Now, in the early days of the New Testament church, before the scriptures were complete, the Old Testament was written, but before the Lord used the apostles to write the New Testament, the Lord gave to his disciples and some of the early Christians chosen special men. God gave them great and unusual gifts, the ability to work miracles. They spoke the gospel in other languages. They laid hands on the sick and they recovered. They even, Paul, raised the dead. And God gave them these special gifts that people might know that they were sent by God. It's like Nicodemus said about the Lord Jesus. You know, there's several witnesses. The Father bore witness to who Christ is. John the Baptist, the last of the Old Testament prophets, the forerunner, bore witness to who Christ is. The scriptures bear witness to who Christ is and the works that he did. As Nicodemus said, no man could do these miracles except God be with him. And when John the Baptist from prison sent two of his disciples to the Lord and said, are you the Christ? Are you the one for whom we look? He told the disciples to go back and tell John how the blind see and the lame walk and the deaf hear and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Believe these signs. And so God gave to these early disciples, before the scriptures were complete, he gave them these gifts. Now, you read about them in Mark chapter 16. And these were credentials. These men went forth with Old Testament scriptures only. You and I go forth to preach the gospel with the completed scriptures, Old and New Testament, the Gospels, the Epistles. And here in Mark 16, our Lord said to his disciples in verse 15, Mark 16, 15, he said to them, go ye into all the world, even where men don't have the Old Testament scriptures, the world, Philippi, Macedonia, Achaia, these other nations, where they don't even have Moses and the prophet. You go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs, miracles, works, evidences, shall follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. Take up serpents. Like Paul when he put the wood on the fire and that snake latched onto his hand, he just shook it off in the fire and they stood there and waited on him to die. And he didn't die. They said, this man's from God. It's signs. Paul couldn't whip out a New Testament and say, thus saith the Lord. Wouldn't have done him any good to whip out Isaiah either, because these fellows didn't even know who Isaiah was. But God gave them signs. You see that? Take up serpents, they drink any deadly thing and not hurt them. Don't you try it. Now don't you try it. And don't you listen to anybody who does try it. They lay hands on the sick, they'll recover. And one other passage, Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 2. Now listen carefully. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? To hear the word, believe the word, which at first began to be spoken by our Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, by Peter, James, John, Nathanael, Philip, Luke. Look at verse 4 now. God also bearing them witness. What does that mean? God says, these men are from me. I'm sending these men. Hear these men. Christ, God spoke to the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, and confirmed what his Son said by the witness of them that heard him. Now God bears witness to them. Listen, how? God bearing these men witness, these apostles, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, these gifts are not necessary today. They're not needed today. I have only one way to prove to you that God sent me, and that's tell the truth from this scripture, the truth about God. That's all. You're sitting there holding a Bible, checking to see if what I'm saying is according to the Word. That's all the evidence you need. That's all the evidence you need. Gifts are not necessary. And that's the truest evidence and the only evidence that we need that God is with us and that we seek the good of our hearers. Open your Bibles now to 1 Corinthians. I want you to look first at chapter 14, one scripture in chapter 14. I've been using the word sign, God bearing them witness with signs and miracles, and our Lord said his disciples that these signs shall follow them. Who needs a sign? Who needs a sign? Unbelievers. Unbelievers need signs. They said, show us a sign. He said, no sign will be given but that of the Word. But now watch this. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. The believer doesn't need a sign. All he needs is a scripture. But tongues are a sign to them that believe not. You see, that's the Lord gave his disciples the gifts, the miracles, because they didn't have the completed scripture. And these gifts and miracles and wonders and signs bore witness to the fact that they spoke for God. John the Baptist, though, did no miracle. He did no miracle. He never spoke in tongues, and he did no miracle. See, God does this as he will. Now, 1 Corinthians, I've got to read chapter 12, just a little bit of it. You be patient and look at chapter 12. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth concerning these miracles and these signs and these wonders. Now you can be sure that what God gives, Satan's going to try to imitate and counterfeit. And what God gives, the true, the precious, men are going to abuse. They did. They abused these gifts. They abused them something terrible. And so Paul is writing to this church about these gifts, the use of them, the abuse of them, the proper use of them, the glory of them, and so forth. In 1 Corinthians 12, 4, listen. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. To one is given the word of wisdom. All men did not have the same gifts even back then. To one the word of wisdom. To another the gift, the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another unusual faith. To another the gift of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles. To another prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, diverse kinds of languages, of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. See, these gifts were distributed among God's people for his glory and the good of the church. But all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. Now, turn to the last two or three verses of chapter 12 before I get into my text. Verse 27 says this. Now, in closing this chapter, Paul says this in verse 27, chapter 12. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, one of another. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing and healths and governments and diversities of tongues. All apostles? Nope. Are all prophets? Nope. Are all teachers? Nope. Are all workers of miracles? Nope. Do all have the gift of healing? Nope. Do all speak with tongues? Nope. Do all interpret? Nope. But, he says, covet earnestly the best gifts. Why? For the glory of God, for the good of the church, for the good of God's people. And yet, now watch this. And yet, I'm going to show you something even better. I'm going to show you a more excellent way. Something better than gifts, tongues, healing, miracles. I'm going to show you something better, a more excellent way. And that is love. And this love we're talking about is the love of Christ for us. It's our love for Him. It's our love for one another. Now, this I noticed when I was studying this 12th chapter. These gifts, and there's so much said about them today and so many people interested in them today, but these gifts were distributed among godly men. One had one gift, one had another gift. But what I'm going to talk about this morning, what Paul says is a more excellent way, is a grace and a gift that belongs to everybody. Everybody. In other words, here's a man in the early church that may speak with other tongues. Most of the rest of us couldn't. But this grace that is better than tongues, we all have. Secondly, these gifts were temporary. He said over there in verse 8, he said, whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they'll cease. Whether there's unusual knowledge, it's going to be revealed someday to be child's play. But this gift, love, this gift, is the very presence of Christ and endures forever. Tongues will cease. Prophecies vanish. Knowledge superseded. But love never changes. I want this gift. It never changes. All right, thirdly, no matter how poor I might be in other gifts, and I wouldn't be too poor because John didn't have any. John the Baptist. Christ said he's the greatest man that's ever come from a woman's womb. And he didn't speak in tongues. And he didn't heal any sick people. Not any. John, the scripture says, did no miracle. No matter how poor I am in all these gifts, I can be rich in this grace. The more excellent way. And I'll tell you this, and we're going to read verse 1 through 3 now in a moment, but I want to preface it with this. This grace, when Paul says he takes all these gifts and knowledge and so forth, and he said, that's fine. That's fine. If you can covet it for the proper reason, if you can covet the gift of knowledge and prophecy and preaching and whatever for the glory of God, that's fine, but I'm going to show you something better. And it's so essential, it's so much better. Listen, it's so much better that without this, all that's useless. Without this love, All of that, gifts and powers and miracles and healing and all of these things, is useless. That's strong language. But now you watch how chapter 13 begins. He's just been talking in chapter 12 about these gifts, tongues and so forth. Then he says, though I speak, and he did, he spoke with tongues more than all of them. Though I speak with the tongues of men. If I could preach in every language known to me, if I could go to Russia or go to Mexico or go to Africa and I could speak in French, Spanish, or Russian, and even speak in the language of angels. But if I do not love Christ, if I do not have love for Christ, love for Him, His love for me, and love for His people, all of that heavenly language, and they call it heavenly language, is nothing but a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. And those two things are irritating to the ear. A noisy gong, people, and a tinkling cymbal. That's irritating. And that's what he's saying. I may do all of this. Look at the next verse, how strongly he puts it. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and everybody's interested in this today, prophecy, the millennium, the Armageddon, and have the gift of prophecy and understand these mysteries. And I have all knowledge or intellect, and there's a lot of emphasis placed on that today. There's a lot of places that they won't let you be the pastor unless you've got a doctorate from some seminary. Knowledge, intellect. And though I have all faith, whatever faith it is, not saving faith, I know that. This is that positive mental attitude, mind over matter, that can accomplish, it can accomplish some things. Because this brain, this mind of man, we haven't touched the hem of the garment yet, this computer room up here. And once in a while, there's a little of the majesty of it and the power of it that leaks out. Like that little boy that the woman felt sorry for and adopted her. Like Reader's Digest was talking about, brought him into the home. He couldn't speak. They thought he didn't. He said, had real problems. And she played a concerto on the stereo. And they went to bed, and that night she heard piano music. She got up. He's down there playing that thing. What he had heard on that, he was playing it. And of course, that's awesome. And they put him on demonstration. And somebody says he's memorizing these things. And so they gave him a sheet of music he had never heard. They played a tune for him that he'd never heard, didn't ever know before. They played this tune for him, and they put a wrong note in it. He played it just like he heard it, even with the wrong notes. He could hear the mind. And these people may have some kind of faith, mind over matter, or ability to do things that are unusual, move mountains. But it doesn't matter. If I have not love, I'm nothing. Isn't that strong? I'm nothing. Look at verse 3. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor. You say, why would a fellow do that? Well, I don't know why Ananias do it. God killed him. A man may do that for recognition. He may do it to establish a righteousness. He may do it to gain credit in heaven. It's like somebody said one time, they're building a mansion for you up there on the materials you send up. Maybe he thinks that. I don't know, but give my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned as a martyr. Like during the 60s when those fellows would cover themselves with gasoline and set themselves on fire. Give my body to be burned for a cause, a religious cause. And I do not have love. The love of Christ, love for Christ, and the love of God, it profits me nothing. It profits me nothing. If I have, and I realize these are strong statements, but they're the Word of God. It's what God gave the Apostle Paul, and he's saying these gifts and knowledge and intellect and miracles and all that, they served their day, they're all right in their place, but more excellent ways, love. Love. If I have Christ and His love, I have everything. If I don't have Christ, no matter what I have nothing. No matter who I am nothing. No matter what I do, it's worth nothing. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Now I have four questions, and let me give you this. The first is, what's the definition of love? This love we're talking about, what's its definition? Secondly, what's its source? Thirdly, what are its signs? And fourthly, why is it so important? And I'll try to be brief. Let's look at it together. Here's the definition. And there's no better definition than the one given in the Word. Love suffereth long. Verse 4. You see it there? And we're not talking about infatuation. We're not talking about romantic love. We're not talking about self-love. We're talking about this love that's shed abroad in the heart by the Spirit of God. The love of Christ. The miracle of God's grace in the heart. Love suffereth long. What does that mean? It's patient and long-suffering. It endures. And the second word, it's kind. It's considerate. It's gentle. Love is courteous. Considerate of other people. It's just kind. Be ye kind one to another. And you will if you love someone. You're kind to them. And love envieth not. Love's not jealous. Love's not envious. You don't envy one whom you love. You don't envy their happiness. You don't envy their prosperity. You don't envy any glory God gives. You cannot envy someone whom you love. Love wishes to bestow the best that it can on the object of its affection. It's never envious. Can't be. And love is not, it vaunteth not itself. That's just one word, conceited. Love is never conceited. Never arrogant. Love's not proud. You know the people of God don't have an ego problem. No, they don't. They do not have a problem with arrogance. You know the chief problem of God's true children? Unworthiness. That's where they undersell themselves. That's right. Because they know what they are. They know what they're not arrogant. Love vaunteth not. It's not puffed up. It's not filled with arrogance and ego, and haughty spirit goes before the fall. That's just so. And listen to this. Verse 5, love doth not behave itself unseemly. Love's not rude. I heard somebody, I was in a foreign country, I'm not going to say where, but the people are just, they're just rude. And they excuse it this way. They say, well, that's just the custom over here. That's just the custom. Well, the drunkard's custom was to drink before God saved him. But when God saved him, he quit drinking. And the blasphemer's custom was to cuss before God saved him, but he quit taking God's name in vain. And, oh, that's just my custom. I was brought up that way. No. And the harlot, her custom was to sell her body, but she quit when God saved her. And I might have been a person who's rude and unfriendly, but I tell you, when God, the friend of sinners, comes in, the friend of friends, the friend sticking closer than a brother, how can you be rude? No, it's not it's not national custom. It's lack of grace. That's the problem. It's the absence of grace. Where grace is, there's kindness and friendliness. God's people are friendly. I tell you, he that would have friends must show himself friendly. That's what it says. That's the word. That's the. And watch this. Love, here's that definition, seeketh not her own. Love does not seek its own things. Real love seeks the glory of God first. Let's put that first. And then, true love seeks the comfort and well-being and happiness of others. And you can see this now. And I can too in our relationship with our children. There's not a one of you here who loves your children that doesn't seek their happiness more than yours. Now you do too. I know you do. You seek their comfort. Before you ever lie down at night, you make sure they're comfortable. Before you ever serve your plate, you make sure they have something to eat. Don't you? But love seeketh, love's not self-centered. It seeketh not its own. It looks not on its own well-being and welfare. It looks on the well-being and welfare of those whom you love. Well, are you comfortable? Well, are you warm? Well, are you all right? You say, what are you doing that for? You may not be very comfortable yourself, but you care about. You see, that's love. That's love. Love seeketh not her own. Love is not easily provoked. What's that mean? Touchy. Touchy. Easily offended. Get your feelings hurt over the least little thing. Tread softly. If you're not, you'll make him mad. Not easily provoked. Love thinketh no evil. What does that mean? You know, it's been said of a mother and father, and the reason I use the mother and father as an illustration is because all of us understand. My Lord used that. He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your father give good things to his children? So that's the reason I'm. But a mother and a father, I've heard this often said of either. Well, he loves that boy so much he's blind to all his faults. Or she loves that daughter or son so much, they're just blind to their faults. That's not too bad, is it? Is that bad? Is it bad to be blind to someone's faults? The book of Proverbs says that is a sign of friendship. A friend, love covereth a multitude of sins. Isn't that what it says? Love covereth the matter. Doesn't reveal it. That's right. Love them so much that they think no evil. See, thinketh no evil. I just don't believe that. Love, it doesn't have suspicion and doubts and reading between the lines. Love loves and covers faults, makes allowances for infirmities, just doesn't think evil. And love doesn't rejoice in iniquity, verse 6. Love doesn't rejoice when a person falls. That's a sad commentary on human nature, that you can't sell newspapers without bad news, bad reports. That's right, they won't sell. You just can't sell a newspaper and tell good things that people are doing. You can't do it. People won't buy them. They'd rather read the bad. Human nature, somebody says that a bad report will go around the world before a good report puts his shoes on. And love has four sides. Verse 7. Love has four sides. It beareth all things. It believeth all things. It hopeth all things. It endureth all things. Now let's use those four sides in talking about love for Christ. Peter said, Lord, you know I love you. He said, do you love me? You know I love you. You're my Savior, my Redeemer, my Lord, my King. I love you. Now it says, love beareth all things. Love, first of all, in regard to our Lord, love bears all trials as being from him. What takes place, what happens, it bears up under these, whatever they are, because it's my Father. My Father. Our Lord said, nevertheless, Father, so it seemed good in thy sight. It bears all trials and troubles and tribulation as being from him. We're not going to leave him. We're going to love him. Second, it believes all things. Love believes every word, every promise. That's what Abraham, that's the basis of his faith. He believed that God was able to do what he promised. He believed God. Believes God. Hopeth all things. We hope in Christ for eternal life, eternal glory, eternal inheritance. We have a good hope. We're not going to forsake it. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endures to the end. Endureth all things. It continues in the faith. Now let's see that in love for one another. Love, first of all, it's hedged in with four sides. Love beareth all things, all duties, responsibilities to the beloved, even disappointments. It'll bear it. Love will bear all these things. Love makes duties enjoyments. Love makes responsibilities happy privileges. And even disappointments, we'll bear them. Secondly, it believes the best. Love believes the best. Just does not rejoice in iniquity. Believes the best about folks. And hopeth all things. Well, what love doesn't see, it hopes for. Never gives up. Never gives up. And then love endureth. Never cease to love. Never cease. Verse 8 says that. Love never faileth. It never ceases. You know, love, people talk about loving somebody and then stopping loving them, not loving them anymore. I don't believe that. I do not. Love never faileth. Never faileth. Love that is turned to hate was never the love of God. It's not like God. These earthly gifts fail, but not love. We may not approve the course of action of different people, but we have to say this, what Richard Baxter said, there, but for the grace of God, goes Richard Baxter. That's when you can't stop loving. You may not approve of a person's actions, you may not approve of their way of doing things, but you can't stop loving them. You just can't stop loving them, because if it wasn't for the grace of God, you'd be doing the same thing. You'd be acting the same, wouldn't we? We know that. Who maketh me to differ? And I've got to tell myself that. Now, whether there be prophecies, they're going to pass away. And whether there be tongues, it shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But love never fails. Now, let me give you this. What's the source of this kind of love? Turn to Matthew 19. While you're finding that, let me quote a scripture. Turn to Matthew 19. This scripture in Romans, while you turn to Matthew 19, the Lord said in Romans 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. God gives this kind of love. Now here in Matthew 19, let's look at verse 23. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, verily I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. That rich young ruler just walked away. And again I say unto you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And when his disciples heard that, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? And Jesus beheld them and said to them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And some of us may say, this love we've been reading about in our text, this love, this is supernatural. Can this love for Christ and for one another actually be experienced by human beings? And I answer with my Lord, with men it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You know, when these disciples, our Lord said, this greedy, covetous rich man, he's not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's as hard for a rich man to enter God's kingdom as it would be for a huge camel to go through the eye of a needle. And that's not talking about the walls of Jerusalem either. That's talking about the eye of a needle. You say, that's impossible. It is with men, but not with God. You see, sincere love for Christ and for one another is received and learned and experienced in no other school but in the school of grace. God gives it. Just like he does faith, God gives it. Just like he does salvation, God gives it. Just like he does confidence in Christ, God gives it. You see, to the world, the preaching of the cross is foolishness. To you, the preaching of the cross is the wisdom of God. Well, who made you the difference? God revealed it to you. God gave you that faith. We have people in our church that go through great trials, and they're strengthened by the trial. Somebody else goes through a trial, and he's destroyed by the same trial. What's the difference? With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this love, what makes a person love? Love inside. That's what makes a person believe? Faith. God-given faith. What makes a person love? God-given love. What makes a person forgive? A caring, forgiving nature. What makes a person reach out to the others? Because God's reached out to him. What makes a person merciful? He's received mercy. To whom much is forgiven, he'll love much. You see, that's where it is. What makes a person love? Love inside. You don't read a book and learn this. It's God-given. What makes a person care? A caring nature. What makes a person forgive? To be forgiven. That's the source of it. You say, I say what Christ said. With men, it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. It's the gift of God. Thirdly, what are the signs of love? What are the signs of love? I read something yesterday. It was interesting. An experienced waiter in a large city said this: us old-time waiters know people better than anyone. Because we don't pay a whole lot of attention to what people say. We pay more attention to what they do. Love acts. Love doesn't talk. Love acts. One of the old writers says, show me a fire without heat. It can't be. If you've got a fire, you've got to eat. To some degree. And the same thing's true of love. Show me a love that doesn't have any deeds. It can't be. It just can't be. And I'm not just talking about materially, because listen to this. I found this somewhere. And this is what that waiter is saying in his own natural way. Love is revealed in the eyes more than in the words. Intangible, immaterial. Love is revealed in the eyes more than the words. Secondly, love is sweeter in deed than in doctrine. A lot sweeter. I want to say to my preacher brethren, the young ones coming along, you can be exact in your doctrine and dead as a hammer. That's right. Isn't that right? You can be so, like Barnard said, when I'm straight as a gun barrel and just as empty. And that's, it's this preaching business has got to come from the heart to the heart and dealing with matters of the heart. For people are not robots. They're people. And love is much sweeter indeed than it is in doctrine. But you can't have the deed without the doctrine. I know that. But you're out of the doctrine without the deed, can't you? Dead as a hammer. Love, listen, brings more happiness when it comes bearing grace than when it comes bearing gifts. Love brings more happiness when it comes bearing tenderness than it is when it comes bearing treasures. Oh, the treasure with the tenderness is great, and the gift with the grace is great, but the gift without the grace and the treasures without the tenderness, keep them. Isn't that right? Am I not telling the truth? Keep them. If I got to choose between the two, I take the grace. You keep the gift. I'll take the tenderness. Keep the treasure. That's right. That's true. Love is more comforting. Listen to this. Oh, it's a blessing to me. Love is more comforting when it's there for certain. It doesn't have to continually be proven. Continually re-won. Continually merited. You follow what I'm saying? It's there and you know it. You don't have any doubts about it. You know, Paul said that. Let me read you a scripture over here in 2 Corinthians. You don't need to turn to chapter 12, verse 14. He says, I seek not yours, I seek you. I'm not seeking yours, I'm seeking you. And that love is a lot more comforting when it's just there. You can count on it. I know he's my friend, and I know he doesn't have to prove it, doesn't have to keep saying so, he doesn't have to keep be worried about my friendship. He has it. If I never hear from him for a year, he's still my friend. I still love him. Don't have to keep proving it. After a while, you get tired trying to prove it. That's why you get real weary with that, don't you? You know what I'm talking about. It's you can count on it. That's the way this love for Christ. You just, Lord, you got me on your hands. I'm going to stay. I'm going to stay. And love for one another. I'm yours. Yeah. Now, why is this love the greatest? Let me give you this and I'll quit. Why is it? Our Lord says, in chapter 13, verse 13, 1 Corinthians 13, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest. The greatest of these is love. Why? I'll give you four reasons. It's the greatest because it's godlike. God is love. That's why it's so great. If you can, you and I can love, we're godlike. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He that loveth is born of God. This is a miracle. I know it. With men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. And I pray for it. I pray for this which is greatest because it's godlike. Secondly, it's greatest because out of it, from it, flows all other graces. It's impossible to have any other grace without love. Just name the graces that they spring out of love. They're there because of love. All other graces come from love. Faith, hope, joy, kindness, gentleness, meekness, that all comes from love. That's where it starts. Thirdly, it's the greatest because it contains the whole law. They said, what's the greatest law? He said, to love God with all your heart and your neighbors yourself. On these two hang all the law. And Galatians says it's the fulfillment of the law to love. What do you people believe about the law around here? Love. That's what we believe about the law.